Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend Rick Tyler is not with us this week, but he will be back soon. We have a lot of things going on, and we're just trying to get our schedules to meet together. Again, we're glad you're with us here this evening, and I just want to welcome you to New Visions Radio. We're grateful to be here every week. We're here every Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 p.m. Pacific Time. I also want to thank our friend Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to broadcast here, and we're really grateful to be a part of the New Visions Radio family, and we're just glad that you tune in each and every week to listen to us. And you know, from time to time, we do have Bible questions that we try to answer. But this week, due to the length of the sermon that we're going to play, we don't have time to answer a question. So we'll get right to the sermon here in just a moment. Also, I do want to invite you to visit our website, prophecyhope.com, and you'll find a whole lot of sermons on there, and you'll find newsletters and things like that where you can read some of the articles that we've written as a Prophecies of Hope team. And we would love for you to join us if you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area. Prophecies of Hope Church is at 1743 West Beverly Street, and that's in Stanton, Virginia. And we meet there every Saturday, that's Sabbath, every Sabbath at 9:30 for Sabbath school, 11 o'clock for worship. The other thing is you can tune in online. You can actually stream live from wherever you are in the world. If you just go to prophecyhope.com, you can actually see us live right there every Sabbath morning. So today we'll be listening to a sermon. You know, one of the things that we really emphasize here at Prophecies of Hope is Bible study. And that's why we have this program, because we're trying to help people to get familiar with the Bible, to be ready to study it, and always ready to give an answer for any biblical question that's asked. So the title of the sermon that you will hear me give is called, Are You Ready to Give an Answer? But before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right to the sermon. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this time together. We thank you for being able to come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. And we just ask that as we listen to this sermon, that it will touch the hearts of people, that they will be able to give an answer from your word, and perhaps be motivated to learn more about you and your son, Jesus. We thank you for this time together. We ask for your spirit to be with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So without further ado, I'm going to start the sermon. It's called, Are You Ready to Give an Answer?
Are you ready? Are you ready to give an answer? An answer to what? Depends on what you're asking, right? If you're asked something, are you ready to give an answer? Well, it depends on what you're asked. I don't know. If I were to ask you about the latest headlines in the news, chances are some of us could say, oh yeah, I know about that. I turned the news on yesterday. I know what the latest was. Now, I can't tell you about today. I didn't turn the news on today. But I watched it yesterday. Many people would have an idea of what the headlines say. If I were to ask, what are your thoughts on conservatism or liberalism, right? People would have an opinion. People would have an answer, especially these days. If I were to ask you, can you tell me about this movie that you saw? You know, it's interesting to me that a lot of people, they're ready to give an answer about things that really don't mean anything. I know people that can memorize movie lines and dialogue. I mean, whole lines. You know, these people who are actors work for hours to remember the things that they have to say and say them. They work for hours and hours studying the scripts so that they know what to say and how they're going to act, they're professional actors. But it takes a lot of time for them to go through that and learn those things. And people will go to the movies and watch, and they like it so much, they'll sit there and they'll watch it again, and they'll watch it again. Sometimes they'll see it one time and they'll remember a whole line. So if you ask them about the movie, they're ready to give an answer. Other people remember song lyrics. A song will start playing, I know every word of that song. What are the lyrics saying? A lot of people remember jokes. I have two good friends that every time I see them, they have a good joke. And when I say a good joke, I'm not talking about dirty jokes, just stuff that is in general funny. Sometimes they're just silly little things, just the facts of life, things that just happen every day right there. They're so obvious, and it's just funny because it's just what happens. It's a part of life. But they remember these jokes. Some people remember sports statistics. They can tell you the lineup of a particular team. They can tell you how many games that team has won. They can tell you all of the players of the team. They can tell you the rules and regulations of the game, whatever game that is. They're ready to give an answer about any of those things. And it's likely that they can write them down and show you. They can take you online and say, well, here's the team's website. Let me show you the facts. And they can line it up right for you. It's amazing the things that people are ready to give an answer to. The things that people have in their minds, the knowledge that we have, the information that we've taken in, that's just a part of our lives. Sometimes we enjoy those things. You might have a lot of information. You might be ready to give an answer as to, well, why do the bees harvest this particular nectar at this time of year, or whatever it is? There are people who can give an answer about that. Whatever it is. But it's really sad that in today's society, with the information age, we call it, we can go online, we can find out just about anything we want to learn. We can Google just about any information that we want. Might not be accurate, but we can find information on it, whether accurate or inaccurate. But many cannot accurately quote. Many cannot accurately quote a book that is likely sitting on their shelf at home and that has been there all of their lives. A book called the Bible. A lot of people can't give you one quote out of the Bible. Now in this area, we live in an area that we're kind of on the fringes of what's called the Bible Belt. So a lot of people in this area have a little bit of Bible knowledge, and they can usually give you a little something, a little nugget from the Bible or a quote from the Bible. They can tell you something. They can cite something. But for the most part, if you were to ask someone, are you ready to give an answer about, and you ask them something about the Bible, chances are the answer is no. I'm not ready. And it's all about what's important to you. What's important to you? Is it the sports statistic? Is it the movie line? Is it the joke? Is it the song that you hear on the radio? What is it? What's important? Or is it God's Word, the Bible? If someone asks you a Bible question, are you ready to give an answer? Not from what you think, but from the Bible. Can you open this and take them to the answer to the question that they're asking? Are you ready to give an answer? Well, that's what we're here to talk about today. You know, when I think about it, I have friends that say, yes, I'm ready to give an answer. But then when I talk to them, I find out, well, they'll say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. So they can't take you to the Old Testament and give you an answer. Remember, this whole thing is relevant from cover to cover. In fact, when somebody says to me, well, I'm a New Testament Christian, what about you? I'm ready to give an answer. Oh, I believe in the New Testament, but I also believe in the Old Testament. In fact, here's my answer on the PowerPoint. The Bible says all Scripture, doesn't say the New Testament, doesn't say the Old Testament. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if all Scripture makes us complete, if we only use part of the Scripture, that makes us incomplete. If I'm only using part of the Bible as my source of information, I'm only going to have a partial answer. You know, today in Sabbath school, think of all of the areas of the Bible where we went, and we were just studying the first chapter of Luke. We were all over the Bible. because it all goes together. It's a complete book. It's a complete package. Those 66 little books all go together just perfectly, and they form what we call the Bible today. And what I wanted to do this morning was just take a little time to help us to recognize and ask ourselves the question, am I ready to give an answer? And can I give it from the Bible? What have we learned as a Bible study group here at this little church? And what are people around the world, what are they learning when they come together like we do, and they stick strictly to the Word of God, and they open it, and they try to see what it says instead of what we think it says, or what we've been taught, or what we find on the internet, or anywhere else. Let's look at a few things that are in the Bible which many Christians, I would say the vast majority of Christians, misunderstand. We're just going to look at a few of them today. The first one that I can think of is the creation account in the Bible. You know, we're taught in the Bible that there are six literal 24-hour creative days. And you might say, well, that's really not important. It is important. It is important because our whole understanding of the rest of Scripture comes from the accounts in Genesis. With the exception of the prophetic part of Genesis, which is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it talks about the seed and the serpent, we understand from a study of the Bible that the Genesis account is literal. We can take it as literal. The first day, what did God create? He created light. The second day, he actually divided the light, the darkness from the light. The second day, the firmament, he divided the waters. The third day, dry land and vegetation. The fourth day, he puts the sun and the moon and the stars in their respective places. The fifth day, the birds and the sea creatures were created. And then on the sixth day, we have the land animals. And the last thing that he created on the sixth day was the man and his wife. I believe there are literal 24-hour days. And if we read the account, where do we find that account? Are you ready to give an answer? Where do you find it? Genesis, the first chapter. The first chapter of Genesis. All of this information is there. So then we come to a point where after those creative days, what does God do? He rested. He rested on the seventh day. Most of Christianity, they understand this, but they sometimes spiritualize it somehow. They turn it into, well, you know, it was a long period of time. It hasn't begun yet. Well, it did begin, but it's still going. It wasn't really just one Sabbath day of rest. No, we've talked about that. We've studied that. He pronounced that day holy after he kept it holy. It was made holy because God was in that day with Adam and Eve. And then, where do we find that information? In Genesis. Are you ready to give an answer? Genesis chapter 2. We find it right there. And here's what it says. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. On the PowerPoint it says, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested. That's something that he did. Not as still doing, as in the continual sense, but he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And we read later on that this Sabbath day continues on and it's perpetual. Where do we find that? Are you ready to give an answer? We can find that in Genesis chapter 20 when he shows the Ten Commandments. And he says, you will keep the seventh day holy. I'm telling you to do this because, and he points right back to this account. So from Adam and Eve's day all the way through, that seventh day has been a holy day. And they've been, man, humanity, and some part of humanity, I should say, has been keeping that day holy since the beginning of creation of man. And we also have learned from studying the Bible the use of the divine name Jehovah. Are you ready to give an answer? Where do we find it? in the King James Bible, the authorized King James, we find it in Psalm 83:18. It says that men may know on the PowerPoint, it says that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah art the Most High over all the earth. We can take people to the Bible and show them the divine name and explain to them. These are things that a lot of Christians don't recognize. They're not ready to answer these questions. We find the divine name in the authorized King James Bible also at Exodus 6:3, at Isaiah 12:2, and Isaiah 26:4. There are a few more areas where we may be able to become more proficient at giving a Bible answer. Let's look at some of these things. We talked about the whole Bible is inspired. There are six literal days of creation. The seventh day God rested and he made that day a holy day. We've talked about the divine name. Already, just that quick, we've talked about things that, think about it. Do the vast majority of Christians recognize the seventh day Sabbath? The vast majority don't. The vast majority don't recognize the divine name. The vast majority will, I don't know if the vast majority, but many, it's a growing number, more and more are saying, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm hearing that more and more each week. And it's bothersome. Because if we're forgetting the old, naturally these other things that we're talking about, these three, the literal days of creation, the Sabbath day, and the divine name, guess what? They're gone. Because I'm a New Testament Christian. You forget those things. But all Scripture is inspired of God. Here's another one. Adam and Eve really died. What does it mean to die? Where do we find that in the Bible? Again, we find it in the Genesis account. What did God say to Adam and Eve? He said, the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. And then after they ate of the fruit, what did he say to them? Do you remember? And where do we find it? Where do we find it? My Bible is falling apart because I've been in Genesis so much. And if you turn in your Bibles, I don't have a lot of these on the PowerPoint, so we're just going to look very briefly at some of these. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. You have to be ready to give an answer. God didn't condemn Adam and Eve to an eternal burning hell. He didn't tell them that they were going to heaven for eternity. He said to them in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 3, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. This was after they had sinned, after they had eaten the fruit, which they were not to eat, until you return to the ground. For out of it, out of the ground you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We have to be ready to show people that. You know, it's unfortunate, but it is exciting when I point this scripture out to somebody and they see that for the first time. They've heard the saying, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But they've never read this, and they say, he did say that they would return to the dust. And I always like to ask the question. I remember when I was a kid, and I heard my dad witnessing to somebody, and he asked him a question. Where were you 100 years ago? Where were you? We didn't exist. And that's what God told Adam and Eve. You're going back to where you were. You weren't here before, you're going back. You come out of the dust, you're going back to the dust. Now fortunately, we understand that there is a resurrection. We know those things. And those are things that, are you ready to give an answer? Well, what happens after that? You see, we need to be ready for these things. All of these questions, the answers are in the Bible. Here's another one. The dead are really dead. This goes right along with what we're talking about. How can I prove that? Can I just use this text here in Genesis? Well, no, let's turn. Where do I go now? Are you ready to give an answer? Where can I go to show somebody that the dead are really dead? I heard somebody say it, Ecclesiastes. Let's look at that book. It's an Old Testament book. Ecclesiastes, it's not far from Psalms, actually. Ecclesiastes, it was written by Solomon, chapter 9. These are not in the PowerPoint. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, it says, "For the living know that they will die." We recognize that. I think everybody that's alive realizes that. It says, "But the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." They can't recall anything. And it says also in verse 6, "Their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished." Now that's interesting. I always like to ask, what does perished mean? It's gone. So if their love and their hatred and their envy have perished, what does that say for the dead? They, like it said before, they know nothing. They know nothing. And then verse 10 of the same chapter, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." And you say, look, these are very elementary things. We know these things. Yes, we do. And we can cite them and we can tell people about them. But you know, when I tell somebody something, to me, that doesn't have the impact that it does when I say, look at what this says. Are you ready to give an answer? Are you ready to point them to the verses to prove the things that you know and understand and show them how you came to that understanding? That's all part of giving the answer. Next, there was a global flood. There was a flood that covered the whole earth. Where do I find that? I can go back to Genesis, the Old Testament. Well, if I say I'm a New Testament Christian, and I'm reading in here and it says, just as in the days of Noah, how do I prove that there were the days of Noah unless I go back to the Old Testament and look at the days of Noah when the whole earth was covered with water? Up to 18 feet over the highest peak is what the Bible says. I know that because I'm ready to give an answer, because I've studied it, because I've looked at it, and I wanted to prove to myself that these things were true. Next, it talks about clean and unclean animals. Where do I find that? Well, most people will say, well, that's in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Well, it's also in Genesis, friends. Noah had to know the difference between the clean and the unclean animals. Where do I find that in Genesis? Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And if you start right in verse 1, it says, "Then Jehovah said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female." So in order for Noah to be able to enumerate and say, well, I've got to have 7 of this particular one, male and female, and 2 of this particular one, male and female, he had to know the difference. In order to make a sacrifice, he had to know the difference, because God does not accept an unclean sacrifice. These are things that the majority of Christians overlook. The majority of Christians are not reading their Bibles. Friends, we need to help them. We need to be ready to give an answer for the things that we know and understand and have learned straight from the Word of God. Here's another one. God has a literal son. This is probably one of the most misunderstood topics in all of Christianity. How do I know that? Where can I go to prove that God has a literal son? I'm asking. Where do I go? John 3:16. Let's look at that. Let's look at John 3:16. Somebody was ready to give an answer. Thank you, Ed. Let's look at John 3:16, and everybody here can quote that without looking it up, but for the sake of everyone online and those who tune in, John 3:16, it says, "For God," that's the Father, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know, every Christian knows that verse. I don't know of one person that professes to be a Christian that says, "I enjoy learning about the Bible." They can't quote that verse in some way. I don't know of any. I've never met a Christian, someone who professed to be a Christian, who couldn't quote that verse. They might not know where to find it, but they could quote it. We need to be ready to give an answer. But it says here that he has an only begotten son. Well, then there are those who will argue and say, well, no, he became the son at the incarnation. He became a son when he was born. Well, are you ready to give an answer? How do I prove that he was a son before he was born on the earth? Anybody? Boy, there's a lot of places. Proverbs chapter 8. It deserves a little explanation. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31. There's one in particular, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's take a look at that real quick. Hebrews chapter 1. And this is good especially for those who will say, I'm a New Testament Christian. If they don't give the Old Testament any validity, which unfortunately sometimes that happens, we have to be ready to give an answer. So let's take them to what they're familiar with. Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, we're talking about the Father, and you'll see that as we read this in context. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So here we're seeing that it says there, through his Son he made the worlds. That's before he was on the earth. But it gets even better. Verse 3, who, being in the brightness of his glory, that's the Father's glory, the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, that's the express image of the Father's person, he's the express image of his Father, upholding all things by the word of his power, that's by the word of the Father's power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he sat down at the right hand of the Father, having become so much better in verse 4 than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And this is where it's interesting to me. For to which of the angels did he, that's God, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. This is the Father speaking to his Son. And Paul here in writing this is saying, did God ever say that to an angel? No. There's only one he said that to. And that's to his literal, only begotten Son. And it says, let's look at that again, verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is talking about in the heavens, before anything. How do I know that? Because look at verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he was already a firstborn before he brought him into the world. He says, let all of the angels of God worship him. Interesting. Be ready to give an answer. When somebody says, how do you know, how can you say that Jesus is the literal Son of God? When most people have been taught that he's always been, that he's not a literal son, that he's just a son just by metaphor, just so we can understand it. That's not what the Bible says. Be ready to give an answer. Where do I find it in the Bible? Ask yourself that every time that we have a question in our minds. Not how can I answer that intellectually? Where can I find it in the Bible? Where can I find it in the Bible? And friends, there are lots of texts that we can look at. But let's move along. Here's another one. Two divine beings. There are two divine beings. Not three. But most people will tell you there are three divine beings. Are you ready to give an answer? How can I prove there are two divine beings? It's interesting, we just looked at a text that indicates there are two divine beings. Is there somewhere else? Is there another text that I can go to? Anybody? Are you ready to give an answer? Romans 8. Yes, we're not going to read all of that, but Romans 8. Somebody's ready to give an answer. Hey, does that come just because it's just natural, or does it come because this is what you're interested in? Remember what we talked about? I have a friend that's very interested in sports, and he can tell you the lineup of all these baseball teams because he loves it. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a baseball game and going to the game and knowing the lineup and knowing the scores. If that's what you love, that's what you love. But how much do you love the Word of God? You know, Romans 8, when we look through this, in fact, we were going to look at this again. We'll come back to this. We can find text after text after text. And then somebody will say, well, wait a minute, there is a text in 1 John that indicates that there are three. But see, are you ready to give an answer? Have you studied it? Can you show them, even historically, even in other documents that other churches recognize that that text was modified or added? You see, this is being ready to give an answer. Here's another thing. Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Most people will say, well, yeah, I believe that. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Are you ready to give an answer? Matthew chapter 16. And we're touching on things that Christians have, some of them have heard these things, but they don't know them. Most Christians will say, yeah, he's the Son of God and Son of Man, but they believe he's the Son of God metaphorically, not the literal Son of God like we just talked about. This is extremely important. This is the whole truth of the gospel message. We can't understand the truth of the gospel, the truth of salvation, if we don't get this right. It's impossible. Matthew chapter 16. And when people say, does it really matter? Yes. Your life depends on it. Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, because Jesus wanted to know, who are people saying that I am? Let me just set this up for you. Jesus comes to his apostles and he wants to know what people are thinking. What are people saying about me? And they said, well, some say that you're a prophet. Some, like Jeremiah or Elijah, some think you're a prophet. And others, let's back up to verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea, this is Matthew 16, 13, Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So Jesus is here calling himself the Son of Man. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he says, but who do you say that I am? So he's talking to those that were with him. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. So here in the same text we have, he's called the Son, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Peter calls him the Son of the living God. And then notice Jesus' answer in verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So we see in this text that Jesus is both the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. What makes him the Son of God? The fact that he was born of the Father. What makes him the Son of Man? The fact that he was born of a woman. So it's beautiful when you look at these texts. The next thing that we understand that many in the world and in Christianity misunderstand, they will say, yes, we believe Jesus came in the flesh, and we believe that he was tempted as we are. But they don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, and they don't believe that he was tempted as we are. What do I mean by that? Well, did Jesus inherit his DNA as a human from his mother? He was the Son of Man. He must have inherited the traits, some traits from his mother. Whether he looked like her or not, I don't know. I have no way to know. But when it says Jesus came in the flesh and is tempted as we are, where do I find this? Are you ready to give an answer? Well, 1 John, I can give an answer in 1 John. Let's turn there very briefly. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It's very close to Revelation. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I could have put all these in the PowerPoint, but you know, if you're going to be ready to give an answer, you got to be ready to open your Bible and find them. Right? 1 John 4, 2 and 3. It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Now, we talked about this verse in the past. We've talked in depth about it. So here it says that Jesus, in verse 2, has come in the flesh. That's what it says. If we confess that, then we're of God. How do we prove that he came in flesh like you and I? Well, there's a number of ways, but let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And notice verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." This is talking about Jesus. "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Look, if Jesus wasn't tempted as in the way that I am, how could he understand what it's like to feel like I feel? How could he understand? How could he truly mediate for me if he doesn't know what it's like to live inside of a vessel like me? You see what I'm saying? If he was anything other than like me, then he wasn't tempted as me or as you. So these are things that we've come to understand by a study of the Bible. Are you ready to give an answer? Jesus really died. The next slide. So many people believe that Jesus went into hell and preached to the angels. And you find a text that seems to allude to that in 1 Peter. But if you read it in context, you'll see that it wasn't talking about those people who are dead. It's talking about those who were alive that were preached to that are now dead. It's amazing when you look at these things and you openly expose them. But Jesus really died. And there are many Christians that believe, no, he didn't. Even unfortunately, even some of our brothers and sisters in the Christian faith that know what happens when we die, they believe, well, Jesus didn't really die. His human part did, but his divine part didn't. I'm sorry, but Jesus experienced death. The experience of death was there. The experience of unconsciousness. No awareness. He didn't know a thing during that portion of 3 days. And he had to wait for his Father to resurrect him. That's another thing. It's not in the PowerPoint, but a lot of people believe that Jesus resurrected himself. Are you ready to give an answer? It was interesting. I think you mentioned it just this past week or a week or so ago, Ed, when we had a Bible study and someone said, well, no, there was somebody visiting and said, no, Jesus resurrected himself. We were ready to give an answer. Because we started in with texts and we're looking up all of these texts that said the Father raised him. God raised Jesus from the dead. And after we went through about 10 of them, he says, okay, I get it. And we were only about a third of the way there. Are you ready to give an answer? Next, Jesus' resurrection was a bodily resurrection. I know many Christians that believe this wasn't a bodily resurrection. Are you ready to give an answer? Can we take them to the verse that says, touch me and see, for flesh A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see I have. Can we find that text? Something that works really well. We all have, I think everybody here has a smartphone. I got rid of my flip phone a couple of years ago. I know everybody laughs at me for that. But yeah, if you have a smartphone, doesn't matter what brand or type it is, download a software. Believe it or not, and I hate to point people this direction, but if you're looking for touch and see, a spirit does not have flesh, if you type that into Google, believe it or not, it'll take you right to the verse. It'll take you right there. You've got to know a little bit about how it's worded. So you have to be ready to give an answer. You have to have some of it here. But if you type that into Google, it'll take you to that verse. Okay? So I'm just trying to help you to be ready to give an answer. These are ways we can do it. Next, Jesus will come in a literal, a visible, and a physical way. It's not an invisible coming when he returns. Next, the righteous will live through the tribulation. There are many, and it's a growing number, a growing and growing number. And it's amazing how these false doctrines, they take root and they just spread like gangrene. And there's a growing number of people that believe that the righteous people will be taken out of the tribulation and that only the unrighteous are left behind for a period of 7 years. The 7 years is not talked about. This being left behind during for only the unrighteous, that's not mentioned in the Bible. We will live through the tribulation. Can we prove that? Are you ready to give an answer? Can you take people to the texts and show them that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36? And reason as you go through those texts. And then take them to Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And tie that to Genesis during the flood in the Genesis account. Genesis chapter 7, verse 20. You see, just like those sports statistics, just like the lyrics of that song, these things start to become part of who you are. I have a method that I use when I witness to people that it seems to be very effective in getting the points across that are in the Bible. And when they see them, they don't know how to respond. A lot of times they're joyful, but there are some that want to hold on to their doctrines that they're very sad when they hear these things. Yes, we will live through the tribulation. And, you know, sometimes illustration helps when you're ready to give an answer. Be willing to use not just regular illustrations, biblical illustrations. For example, I always, and you've heard me do this, if you've heard me give a sermon on the tribulation, which I believe that's going to be one of the things that we talk about this coming fall. We're going to do one on the, possibly a lecture on the Left Behind series that was written, and these misconceptions and misunderstandings, these, well, let's call them what they are, these lies that are being taught. But I always like to ask, was Noah saved from the flood or through the flood? He was saved through the flood. Was Daniel saved from the lion's den or through the lion's den? Through the lion's den. Were the three Hebrews saved from the fiery furnace or through the fiery furnace? You see the point? They were God's people, but they all had tribulation of some sort. But they were protected from the troubles of that tribulation. They went through it, but they were preserved. So while we'll live through the tribulation, we will be preserved, just like they were during the 10 plagues of Egypt. It's just beautiful. Are you ready to give an answer? The resurrection occurs when Jesus returns. It's not undergoing now. When I die, I'm not resurrected immediately. The resurrection occurs at the return of Christ. The vast majority of Christianity believes that the resurrection occurs at the moment of death. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Do you appreciate these truths? Next, the 1,000 years will be spent in heaven, and the earth will be a desolate place. There are so many different teachings about this, but again, it's crystal clear in the Bible what it teaches. When people talk about these things, can you go there? Do you know to go to Revelation chapter 20 to talk about these things and show them? And if not, you know, if you come, part of Sabbath school that we have and part of the Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study is to help us to be prepared and ready to give an answer. And we can bounce things off of one another and say, well, wait a minute, that's not the way I understand that verse. Let's talk about it. Let's get to the bottom of it. Let's get down to the root of and see if we can resolve this. And it's amazing that when we've done that, there has so far, even though there might be some things that we still wonder about, so far the general consensus is these are the truths that we know and understand from the Bible and can prove them unequivocally without any question. Next, the New Jerusalem that descends out of heaven and comes to the earth. The earth is going to be renewed. We don't spend eternity in heaven like a lot of people are taught. We will spend eternity in a paradise that's like heaven. Next, Satan will be completely destroyed. This is another thing. People believe that the devil is immortal. But guess what? Only righteous people get immortality. The devil is not righteous. You get either life eternal or death eternal. Choose life. That's what God says. Choose life, he says. Next, sin will be destroyed forever. It will never, ever come up again. Gone. Things will be restored as they were when Adam and Eve were first created. It's really beautiful. And look, this is just an overview. Why did I do this? Because sometimes, you know, we forget. We look at this little tiny group. And I drive by other churches and I see, I was driving down the road the other week, and there's a church on the left side of the road that has 600 people at their morning worship on Sunday. 600 people at their mid-morning worship on Sunday. So you've got 1,200 people that meet at that church every Sunday, two different worship services. They're building a church on the other side that has over 13, on the other side of the road, another church that has 1,300 members. And I'm going to tell you, the things that we just went through here, there's only about two of them that either one of those churches believe. Why are the people flocking to them? Why are people coming together? Why are they going there? I don't know. Maybe it's a comfortable message. Maybe it's because they like the statistics. They like the sports statistics. They like talking about these things. Maybe it's because they're not really digging in and studying what the Bible says. Because if they started preaching that, hey, you know what? The Sabbath is a holy day. Hey, you know what? Jesus is the literal Son of God. You know what? I'm sorry to tell you, but your grandmother's not in heaven looking down on you right now, but she very likely, she is going to be resurrected, and very likely you will see her again in that resurrection. You see, people don't like to hear that. They like to stay where they were. But when these topics come up, are you ready to give an answer? Can you go to the Bible and show what you believe and why you believe it? Not just out of your mouth, but from the Word of God. These things are so important. They're so important. I put this slide in there because we look at this, and this is, we alluded to this just a few moments ago. I asked if the three Hebrews were saved from the fiery furnace or through the fiery furnace. You know, when you read that account, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar said, look, didn't we throw three men into that fiery furnace? I see not three, but four, and one of them is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar said that one was like the Son of God. No doubt Daniel knew that God had a son. Nebuchadnezzar said, this one is like the Son of God. Maybe Daniel had given him the description from the Bible of who that son was. We don't know. But the other thing is, are you ready to give an answer? What were the names of those three Hebrews? Yeah, everybody says Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names. That was their pagan name that the king gave them. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Are you ready to give an answer? That was their God-given names. You see, God recognizes them as the names that they were given as children, which were godly names, not the names of those pagan gods. And next, I put this in there because so many people misunderstand this. This is two scenes here. The one on the left is the earth restored, and those people are wearing raiments of white, which represents white righteousness. And on the right, it looks like that looks like it's in the heavenly kingdom, no doubt. So maybe they should have been flipped the other way around. But you get the picture, no pun intended. These are things that we know and understand. We can receive the righteousness of Christ today, in this world. Can we prove that from the Bible? Are you ready to give an answer? I believe in the translation that I use, let's turn to that text there, just in closing. 1 Peter chapter 3. This was our scripture reading for today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And I'm reading from the New King James. I do like the way it reads in the King James better. It says here, 1 Peter 3:13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense." In other words, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for evil. Be ready to give an answer. I hope that this encourages you to study. Study your Bibles. Yeah, we have hobbies. I love picking up my guitar and playing music, giving time to that. There are other things I like to do that are outside of the scope of studying and reading the Bible. I'm not saying to take every minute to do that. But is it possible that you could take some time from memorizing the lyric, from learning the sports statistics? We talk about what's in our hearts. If it's in our hearts, it's going to come out of our mouth. Isn't that what it says? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. So rather than memorizing the movie dialogue, why not try to memorize a verse or two? Right? Rather than memorizing the secular song lyrics, why not think about the lyrics to one of your favorite hymns that brings praise and honor and glory to God? Rather than political parties and getting to know what their strengths and weaknesses are, why not read about some of the Bible personalities, people in the Bible, and what was good for them and what was bad for them, and learn from the mistakes they made and from the trials that they endured? Rather than sports statistics, why not learn the Bible books in order from Genesis to Revelation and be able to name them? speak them, as far as their names. Be nice if I could remember all of this. And rather than learning the sports rules and regulations and knowing the difference between a foul and a, I don't know, that would be baseball. Let's see, football would be a holding or, you know, whatever. I'm not a sports guy. Can you tell? I don't watch sports. But rather than knowing all of those regulations, why not learn and memorize the Ten Commandments and understand them? All I'm asking, friends, is take time from the things that take your time and go to the book that gives you eternity in time. Be ready to give an answer.
Well, I guess it's obvious from that sermon at the end that I don't know a whole lot about sports. I don't spend a lot of time watching them. Never played sports as a kid, but I did enjoy shooting basketball and throwing the ball around and being physically active, but I never was really into sports. But I hope that that sermon touches you in a way that it does make you want to study and read your Bible. And friends, I'm sorry that we had to cut things a little bit short with the questions and things like that, but we're out of time. We need to close with a word of prayer, and then we can sign off. So let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we've had together. We ask for your Spirit to be with us until we come together again next week. And Father, I just pray that you will encourage us, each one of us, to study your word more so we can come to know you better. We thank you for every gift you've given us, especially the gift of your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, again, thank you for tuning in. I hope to see you next week. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.